The following message is from New Life Gillette series, Jesus in the Old Testament. Pastor Mike presents part one of this series.
Good morning. Some mornings you just kind of like emotionally more excited to be here. I'm always excited to be here, but emotionally more excited to be. This morning is one of those mornings. I got worship was awesome. It's great to see you guys here today. We're starting a new series I'm really excited about, so that's part of it. And this series is called Jesus in the Old Testament. We're talking about how Jesus is in the Old Testament. I know that's counterintuitive because you've read the Bible enough to know actually Jesus is in the New Testament. We're going to talk more about it. First, let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online, to the guys over at the prison, and to those of you who are here in the room. Let me ask you a question. Who is it that got you to where you are today? Who did the things like taught you how to tie your shoes and taught you how to put your pants on or how to shave or they introduced you to or helped you get your first girlfriend or helped you get your first job? Think about those people that got you to where you are. You owe these people a lot. For most of the people in the room, those are your parents. And you probably picture one or the other because one was probably a little more active in those things. But picture the person that brought you to the place that you are. For me, it's my parents. I picture my parents when I have these thoughts. And when you get married, what happens to your relationship with your parents? It doesn't end. They're still your parents. You still have a relationship with your parents, but the relationship changes, right? You became one person with somebody else. Two people became one person. So your relationship with your parents changed. And if your relationship with your parents didn't change when you got married, I guarantee you have an unhealthy marriage. Marriages in which one or both of the people in the marriage do not change their relationship with their parents are an unhealthy marriage. Guys, let me tell you, your spouse, your wife, does not like it when you go running to your mom when you're having a hard time instead of her. You vowed to make her that person that you go to in hard times. You created a new relationship when you got married. You made a covenant when you got married with a person. So your relationship with your parents changed. Today we're going to talk about how that relationship with your spouse reflects our relationship with God. So we're starting this new series called Jesus in the Old Testament. And it's an entire series that shows how Jesus can be found all through the Old Testament. From the very beginning, you see Jesus in the beginning. And then you see him all the way through in everything but name. And so we're going to talk about how the Old Testament points to Jesus. The Old Testament all the way through points to Jesus. You see, the Jews, the Jewish people, the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those people were given a book. They're kind of divided mostly in different scrolls, but they called this group of writings their scriptures. We call them the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament. And the whole point of those writings were to point the world to Jesus, or what the Old Testament calls the Messiah. But when the Messiah came, the world did not recognize him. Most of the Jews, most of the Israelites did not recognize him. And they didn't recognize him because he wasn't who they thought he'd be. See, they misinterpreted their scripture. They thought that their scriptures was pointing to a political leader. So the Israelites did not know their Bible well enough to recognize the Messiah when he came. So why is this important? Well, Jesus told us when he left this earth that he was going to come again. And I think it's important that we know how to watch for him. And I think it's important that we know how to prepare for his coming. I think it's important that we should know Scripture well enough to be prepared for his arrival. And I want to slow down here for a minute and ask you, do you agree? Do you agree that the Old Testament points to Jesus? Because if you agree with that, it requires something of you. Because if the point of something is to lead you to something, when you reach that something, the first point changes. There are ramifications if you believe that the Old Testament was meant to point us to Jesus. Just like your relationship with your parents changed when you got married, our relationship to the Old Covenant changed when Jesus arrived. Do you know why? Because we married him. Jesus told us that he is our groom. We are the bride of Christ. The church, Christians, are the bride of Christ. And when Jesus came, a marriage happened. And so as a result, our relationship with the Old Covenant should change. And if our relationship with the Old Covenant doesn't change, then we have an unhealthy relationship with Jesus. You have to change the first relationship so that the second relationship can be healthy. Let me ask you this. If you had a treasure map, and this treasure map was spot on, it took you through winding roads and treacherous situations, and it led you to a buried treasure. And you dig up the treasure, and you find inside this chest a box of gold, and you're wealthy. So what do you do with the treasure map after you find the gold? Unless you're planning on reburying the treasure, you don't need it for the same reason you needed it before. But I don't think you throw it away. And this is coming from me. I save my movie tickets from my favorite movies I've gone to. So we save things. But imagine, this map led you to the thing that made you rich. And then imagine that map was drawn by the person you love most. So now it's not just the map that made you rich. Now it's a love letter from the person you love most. Of course you keep it. What do you do with it? You cherish it. You learn from it. It proved itself to be true. It led you to the treasure. If it led you to the treasure, then it's true. It's right. So you can use it for other purposes. You can learn from it. You can do everything you can to preserve it because it's special to you. The Old Testament is a treasure map. And the Old Testament led us to the greatest treasure the world has ever known. It led us to Jesus. It led us to Jesus. So what do we do with it? We cherish it. We learn from it. We preserve it. We value it. We love it. But our relationship to it changed. I'm doing a lot of clarifying here at the beginning because I've been receiving quite a few comments. Over the past few months, I've talked to 10 to a dozen people from outside of our congregation who saw a message that I preached or heard about a message that I preached in December. And this message talked about how we should read the Old Testament. And how when we read the Old Testament, we should interpret it differently than when we read the New Testament. When we learn a lesson from the Old Testament, we should apply it to our lives differently than when we learn a lesson from the New Testament. So I preached that message in December, and somehow some things got misunderstood, some rumors started to be spread. And so I'd like to spend today, if I can, clarifying what I said back then, not undoing it. I still think it was true, but clarifying some things that I said so that we can better understand, because I think it is valuable for us to know how to read the Old Testament. We've got to quit quoting it outside of its context, outside of the story, and using it for personal gain or using it to prove points that we want to prove. So the first clarification I need to make is that I believe the Old Testament is the inspired Word of God. Or at least it's part of the inspired Word of God. And now, it's extremely strange that I have to clarify this, considering the fact that I quote the Old Testament in about half of my messages, considering the fact that I wake up every single morning without fail and read it. Imagine trying to preach what we preach without Genesis. Imagine trying to preach what we preach without Exodus or Psalms or Proverbs or Isaiah. We couldn't do it. We rely on them too much. So I shouldn't have to clarify this, but I do. Lately, we've been doing a lot of quoting of a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to one of his disciples named Timothy. And one of the things that Paul said to Timothy in his second letter to Timothy is this, and he said it about Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God, Timothy. Now, it's kind of strange that Paul didn't do more clarifying here. Because we know not all, Paul doesn't believe all Scripture. There's Scripture about other gods, there's Scripture from other religions. Why didn't he clarify more with Timothy? Because it's a letter. And he knows, Timothy knows exactly what he's talking about when he says all Scripture. What's he talking about? He's not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. He's talking about the Old Testament. That was their Scripture at the time. This is what they learned. This is what they study. They didn't have the Christian Bible yet. All of it. All of the Old Testament is inspired by God. And Peter wrote something very similar. One time when he was talking about how the life of Jesus shows us so much about who we are, and the life of Jesus shows us so much about history and about the future. And he said, the life of Jesus proves that the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament was inspired by God. And he wrote it this way. Because of that experience, he's talking about our experience with Jesus, the life we lived alongside of him. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the treasure map. We have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophet. Because the map led us to the treasure, we can trust that it's true. Because of our experience with Jesus, we can trust that the Old Testament is inspired. So who are the prophets that it's talking about? The prophets are largely the writers of the Old Testament. These are the people who received messages from God and delivered them, the messages to God's people, and they wrote most of the Old Testament. Moving on. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, these prophets, for their words are like a lamp. We know this imagery. Shining in a dark place until the day. What is this dark place? What is the lamp shining on? Until the day dawns and Christ, Jesus, the morning star, shines in your heart. What's the point of the Old Testament? The prophets wrote what they wrote to point to Jesus. They are a lamp shining in a dark world, shining a light on the light of the world. That's the point. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture, that those things written by the prophets, no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding. They were given what they wrote directly from God. That's what we mean when we say they were inspired. They were given these messages by God. They were inspired. Or from human initiative. In other words, they weren't doing this for their own personal gain. No, those prophets were moved by, this is cool, were moved by the Holy Spirit. And they spoke from God. The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit isn't something new that happened in the New Testament. He was there even all the way through the Old Testament. And he spoke through these prophets. It's clear. There's no question. If you believe that the New Testament is inspired by God, you have to believe that the Old Testament is also inspired by God. You can't divide them. Because the New Testament quotes the Old Testament. Because Jesus quoted the Old Testament. Because the New Testament said that the Old Testament was inspired by God. So let's get more specific. Let's talk about this Old Testament. This is a Bible. When's the last time you saw a printed one? They still exist. This Bible, all Bibles, except for some that are printed with only this part, is made up of two parts. The Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament's a lot longer. There's a lot more stories. There's a lot more history. This starts all the way back in the Genesis, in the beginning of time. And it tells us a lot. And then there's the New Testament. Right here in the middle, between the two things, is a guy named Jesus. And all of this points to Jesus. And all of this points to Jesus. And this first part is the Old Testament. But it's not old because of its age. It's old because we got a new one. It is older as far as age goes, but the reason why we use this language is because we got a new one. When you get a new iPhone, what do you call your other one? Your old iPhone. not because of age. You probably bought it like 6 months ago, the rate we buy iPhones right now. But you got a new one. So your other one, the one you had before, even though it's not really old, you call your old iPhone. This is why we call it the Old Testament. And what about the word testament? We don't use this word in the English language for you, so let me tell you what it means. It means covenant. You have to, not all dictionaries say it that way. They all kind of interpret it slightly different. But testament means covenant. Someone said, Mike, you can't use the phrases Old Covenant and Old Testament interchangeably. Well, although that's partially true, we have to take that up with the people who put the Bible together, with the council who compiled the Bible, because they're the ones that called the Old Testament, the first part, the Old Covenant. Because testament means covenant. Old Testament means Old Covenant. But I agree that we shouldn't just use them interchangeably without some kind of clarification, because I think that they may have mislabeled the Old Testament. I think the name Old Testament is actually a misleading title, because the Old Testament contains more than just the Old Covenant. In fact, the Old Testament is made up of five parts. And the first part, the Torah, the first part of the Old Testament, is really mostly what we refer to when we talk about the Old Covenant. This is the story that we talked about when God made a relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. This is the story about how God created man in his image and then had a relationship with him. And it was all about how it was proving a point. God can have a relationship with man. And so this Old Covenant was proving that point. And that's the first of five sections. The second section is the historical books. And this is the story about how God maintained his relationship with those people. This is the story, these two stories together kind of make up the rules that God put together, the laws that God put together and said, if you want to stay in relationship with me, this is what you have to do. Here are the guidelines. And if you stay within these guidelines, then we can be in relationship. But when you get outside of these guidelines, then we have problems. And so then some guys came along like Solomon and David, and they wrote some wisdom literature and just was trying to convince the world, listen, if you just apply these guidelines, you'll live a better life. They'll make you better at life. Like, these things are practical. They work. That's why we call them wisdom literature. And people all over the world quote wisdom literature from our Bible who are not Christians, not even Jews. There are people who recognize the value of this wisdom because it works. Just follow his guidelines and your life will be better and you'll be better at life. Then the major and minor prophets, we talked about the prophets earlier. These are the people who received messages from God. Largely their message was stop screwing up. Stop breaking the covenant. Stop breaking the laws that I gave you. And then another thing that they did is they point to Jesus. Time and time again, these people who wrote hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus lived, and they're pointing to Jesus. Not hundreds of thousands, hundreds and thousands. So, why is it that we named the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, when that's only the first part? Well, they did it because all five of these sections talk about the covenant. All five of these sections either point to the covenant itself and the laws that are surrounding it, or the story of how God kept the Jews in covenant with him or attempted to do so. So a more correct name of the Old Testament, or a more clear name, I think, would be the Old Covenant Story. The Hebrew Bible is the Old Covenant Story. So in that way, it's okay when we use the phrases Old Covenant and Old Testament interchangeably. But when we do so, we must do so in context of the story. This is the big sticking point here. You can't just quote Old Testament, you can't just quote Old Covenant apart from the rest of the story. You don't tell one line that somebody said and don't tell the line before and after. Why? That's taking it out of context. When you are reading and applying the Old Covenant, context is everything. So we must stop quoting the Old Testament outside the context of the story. If the point of the Old Testament was to prepare the world for Jesus, then we shouldn't apply it to ourselves as if it were written to us. It was written to the Jews. It was written to people who lived before Jesus to point them to Jesus. So, what does this mean practically? This means when you're reading it, you have to clarify it. You have to look at the story. So when you read, you're going to read something like this in the Old Testament. When you read, kill people who work on Saturday. We know this was not written to us. Why? Because it's just logical. Because we just know we shouldn't kill people who work on Saturday. But the Old Testament says to do it. But when we put it within the story, we see, oh, that wasn't written to me. That was written to other people in a story at a time for a reason. And if it says, you can't be in covenant with God if you're uncircumcised. Well, we know that one's not true anymore. It was true, used to be true. But Paul told us, that's not true anymore. We know this doesn't apply to us, but the Bible says it. If all we ever do is, the Bible says, fill in the blank. Well, the Bible, what of the Bible? Who said, who wrote it? Who was written to? The Bible says isn't enough anymore. Our world doesn't trust the Bible like our grandparents' generations did. The Bible had validity in and of itself. So saying the Bible said, then we were free to kind of say whatever you wanted to. And usually, often when you're doing that, you're not being very historically accurate. The Bible says it isn't enough anymore. Because there's different contexts. So just saying the Bible says you can't be in covenant with God unless you're uncircumcised, well, it's a true statement, but it's misleading. And then if it says, give 10% of your income to your place of worship, well, obviously this one still applies. Okay, actually, it does still apply, but why? The old covenant says it, but Jesus also said it. In other words, there are things that the old covenant said that the new covenant also say. There are rules that are in both the old covenant and the old covenant, or in the new covenant. God put some commands in both the old covenant and the new covenant. And some of the commands in the old covenant weren't put in the new covenant. But some were. In fact, some were put in the new covenant and elevated. They were made more strict. They were made harder to follow. So let's look at an example. Paul said this, a man who was circumcised before he became a believer should not try to reverse it. I don't know much about first century medical procedures, but I'm a little amazed and a lot disturbed by the fact that they could reverse a circumcision in the first century. Maybe a little impressed. And the man who was uncircumcised when he became a believer, became a Christian, should not be circumcised now. For it makes no difference. Oh my, Paul, keep doing this blasphemy thing and disregarding the old law, old covenant. For it makes no difference whether or not a man has been circumcised. Hold on, Paul. God is the one who told us that we had to be circumcised. What do you mean it makes no difference? That's a message from God. Circumcision was, and to this day, remains one of the most important markers of Jewish identity. In other words, these are the people who God built a relationship with. And to show that, they got circumcised. God told us to do that. But then Paul continues, the important thing, not circumcision, not the laws that God told us. The important thing is to keep God's commands. Paul, now you're contradicting yourself. Circumcision is one of God's commands. Paul says, no. Circumcision was one of God's commands in the old covenant. We have a new covenant, and the old covenant is obsolete. We've been married. Our relationship with the old covenant has changed. And so that makes the old covenant obsolete. And if that makes you uncomfortable when I say that, because growing up at the church I grew up in, growing up hearing what I heard about the old covenant, that makes me uncomfortable. The old covenant's obsolete, and if that makes you frustrated, then you got to blame Paul, because this blasphemer keeps saying things like that. When he says, when God spoke of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one, the old covenant, obsolete. It is now out of date. It's now our old iPhone. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. It will disappear? How? When? Paul, what are you saying? And they didn't know this at the time, but this statement was actually a prophetic. Paul was serving as a prophet here. He was talking about an actual event that was going to happen. This wasn't some kind of spiritual disappearance, some hypothetical situation. He was talking about an event. Paul wrote this book to the Hebrews in 64 AD. That's when he said it's going to disappear. Do you know what happened 6 years later? In 70 AD, the Romans attacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. Now I know what you mean by disappear. It turned it into rubble. The temple is what the old covenant was kind of built on. This sacrificial system that allowed them to kill an animal, in return, they could be forgiven for their sins. Well, if they don't have the temple, the old covenant can't work. And Paul's saying it's going to disappear. But Paul, what about those things that we can still do from the old covenant that didn't rely on the temple, like circumcision? Even that. Even the things that didn't rely upon the destruction of the temple will disappear. And we should be happy about this. It should not make us sad. This should not be hard to read. This should be exciting for us because the new covenant is better. The new covenant is superior, says Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. The new covenant is a better covenant. The old covenant was meant to lead us to the new one, to introduce the better one. And the new covenant was for everyone, not just the circumcised. In fact, there were a lot of things in the old covenant that were not carried over into the new covenant. Because Paul said, unless it's about love, it doesn't come over to the new covenant. The whole law can be summed up, Paul says. The whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. This is the new covenant. And it's awesome. And we should love it. We should cherish it. We should learn from it. We should value it just like we do the old covenant, but in a different way. There were commands in the old covenant that didn't really apply to the loving your neighbor thing, but not in the new covenant. The old covenant had some things that, like, told the people to kill people and how to kill your enemies. So what Paul is talking about here, this law is not the law that they're used to hearing about. This is a new law that Jesus was introducing. Jesus said this very clearly when he said, you have heard that it was said. Who did they hear this from? You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. You've heard it said. Who said that? God. Jesus, God, said this. You've heard it said, or I said in the past, you shall not commit adultery. Well, where did they hear that from? The old covenant. In fact, they heard it from like the supreme part of the old covenant, like the pinnacle of the old covenant, the Ten Commandments. You've heard it said, you read it in the Ten Commandments. That's what Jesus said, but I'm changing it, he says. It's changing. The old law said, don't commit adultery. The new law is different. The new law says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, elevating the standard, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The new law is all about love. Adultery is not love, obviously, but neither is lust. We're elevating the standard. Love your neighbor. And then he continues, you have heard it said, or I said in the past, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. This is a new standard. Elevated, harder, more strict. You've heard love your neighbor. I'm telling you, love your enemy and pray for those who hurt you or persecute you Jesus was talking about the old covenant. Leviticus 19:18 says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against your fellow Israelites." This is the old covenant. It's all about loving your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord, written by God, signed God. The old law was written to the Israelites. And so it's not surprising when the old covenant says love other Israelites, because that's who it was written to. This wasn't a command about how to treat your enemies that they were given in the old covenant. Under the old law, God told the Israelites even to kill their enemies. But when Jesus introduced the new covenant, he said, "You have heard that it was said in the past, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And all of us want to keep this one in there. Like that, let's forget about Jesus' new law, because the old law is much more usable. Like, if I can just hang on to that one, if I can just use that, can I just carry that one and just keep applying that one in my life? Because that's handy. Somebody hurts me and I can hurt them back, I like that one. And there's a lot of commands like that in the old covenant. When you read them and you're like, you take them outside of the story and you're like, ooh, that's handy. That one I can use to preach the prosperity gospel. That one I can use to preach personal gain. That one I can use to preach militarism, violence. That one I can use. I think I'll keep it. But Jesus says, "You heard that said, but I'm giving you a new command." An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is a direct quote from Leviticus 24:20. The old law said, but I'm saying, and Jesus says that the new law says something different. "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person." It's all about love. "If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." This is a new law. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we like to use the old law. It's more handy to use the old law. An eye for an eye is way more convenient than love people who hurt you. But that's the wrong way to apply it. So what do we do with the old covenant? Well, we learn from it. We cherish it. We value it. We trust it. And we preserve it. Because the old covenant is what got us to where we are. The old covenant is what introduced Jesus. In fact, this is a really cool part. The old covenant taught us about sacrifice. Not sacrifice like, I'm going to drop $10 in the offering plate. But like, real sacrifice. The sacrifice that's necessary for the forgiveness of sins type of sacrifice. The old covenant was built upon, if somebody sins, something has to die. We read about that all the way through the old covenant. But for an example, Leviticus tells us this. If any one of the common people sin by violating one of the Lord's commands, but they don't realize it, they sin but didn't know it, they are still guilty. When they become aware of their sin, they must bring an offering for their sin, a female goat with no defects. Why do we need Jesus? Because if you sin, a spotless lamb has to die. If you sin, whether you know it or not, a spotless lamb has to die. We don't have the temple anymore. How does a spotless lamb die? One sacrifice for all of the sins had to happen. And there was only one man in all of history who was spotless. There was only one man in all of history who was perfect. And he came after the Old Testament. And he died so that your sins can be forgiven. And if you don't know this, if we don't have the Old Covenant, if we don't have the Old Testament, if God didn't establish a relationship with the Israelites so that we could recognize Jesus when he can, then we don't know that why is it that Jesus had to die? How is it that death can forgive sins without the Old Covenant? We don't know this. So we don't throw out the Old Covenant. We don't throw out the treasure map. It's a cherished love letter. And the Old Covenant is the inspired Word of God. And its inspired purpose has been fulfilled. The purpose was to point us to Jesus. And some of the Jews recognized him, but most didn't. Some of the Jews knew the old covenant well enough to recognize that its whole point was to point to Jesus, and some didn't. We talked about those prophets that wrote messages from God. And one of those prophets was named Isaiah. And Isaiah wrote a book hundreds of years before the life of Christ that pointed to Jesus. And if you haven't read the book of Isaiah, you should. It's phenomenal. Even using past tense, it talks about Jesus, written before Jesus. One of the things he said is this, "But he was pierced." Tell me who this sounds like. "But he was pierced for our transgressions." Did the Jews recognize who that would be? "He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace," they were looking for political peace, "the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed of our sins. We are forgiven. We are given grace." So do I believe in the Old Testament? Yes, and here it is, pointing to Jesus, the one who rescued me from eternity in hell. If you're not a regular here, if you're a visitor, this has been a weird one. This is a little different than we normally do things. Little educational, but I think that it's important for us to recognize and understand how we should read the Old Testament. That's valuable, if we can read it correctly. Because for a long time, the church has been using the Old Testament rather than learning from the Old Testament for personal gain. Most of the time, forgetting the fact that its point was to point to Jesus. So if you've not been married to God, he said, he invited us, the church, to be his bride. That he would become one with us. That we would become the body of Christ. And every time we have divisions over things that we don't agree on, and predestination, and speaking in tongues, and how we worship, and music is too loud, and carpet is ugly, or whatever, every time we divide the body because we disagree about something, we are nailing Christ on the cross. Because we're the body. The body was not meant to be broken. So we don't have to agree on this. It's okay. If this is hard for you to accept, that's okay. But you should know that Jesus, this is what we come back to, this is the point, that Jesus, the spotless lamb, died for your sins. And if you have not accepted that forgiveness, you should. This world's kind of tempting and alluring, and there's a lot of cool things that you can do and exciting, and in the moment they seem so worth it. But ultimately, in the end, there is only one thing that you can do that will last and that will make everything else worth it. And that's accepting that forgiveness and grace that he offers by dying on the cross. Because this man, this God, came to earth as a man, and he was beaten with an inch of his life. He was nailed up onto a cross, naked. And they tortured him, and he died. And never sinned, so that you could be forgiven. So you're not married to him because of how good you were. You're married to him, and he's forgiven you because of how good he was. And we don't know that unless we know the whole story. God, today I thank you for how you have worked all throughout history to reveal to us what it looks like to have a relationship with you. Would you help us to adopt those principles that you gave us, that showed us how to make our lives better and make us better at life? Help us to be who you created us to be. And for anybody in this room who is recognizing their need for you, I pray that your Holy Spirit right now will do what I cannot, that your Holy Spirit will begin to lead them in the direction that you've called them to go in. Help us to be a better bride. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.